Let's turn to Exodus chapter 7 tonight. In Exodus chapters 7 to 10, we have brought before us the 9 plagues, which is followed by the 10th in chapters 11 and 12. But I just want to read with you this evening the first 13 verses of chapter 7. We'll consider various parts of chapters 7 to 9 this evening, as well as maybe an overview of the plagues as a whole. But we want to just look at the background and the first sign that is given to Pharaoh before the plagues actually come upon them. So verse 1 of chapter 7, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt, and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." And that's all that we'll read at the minute, and we look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word. You remember that Moses and Aaron have already been into Pharaoh and have asked that the Israelites be allowed to leave and to go into the wilderness to offer sacrifice unto the Lord. And we remember in chapter 5 the measures that Pharaoh took. He took away the straw from their making bricks, and he told them to make the same number of bricks as before. And it seems that this first occasion that Moses and Aaron went in just made things worse. And the people, the children of Israel, were angry, they were upset, they were distressed. And they were distressed with Moses and Aaron. And now in chapter 7, the Lord is sending them again. And the Lord is sending them, and he's telling them what to expect. He's telling them what is going to take place when they go into in before Pharaoh. In verses 1 and 2, we have the authority and the dignity that is bestowed upon Moses and Aaron. See what the Lord says? He says to Moses, "See, I have made thee a god," or as God, to Pharaoh, "and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." And for Pharaoh the king of Egypt and for the Egyptians who were around them, Moses had come out of the presence of God, and he was there bringing to them, he was standing to them in all the dignity of the authority of God. The authority that God had given him, and he's standing there before Pharaoh. And what he's bringing before Pharaoh is the word of God and the demands of God. And he is bringing upon them the judgment of God that follows their disobedience and their unbelief. And Aaron comes before them as Moses, as the spokesman for Moses. And he stands before them as a prophet, the authority and the dignity that is given to Moses and to Aaron. And we can think, as we think of ourselves this evening, we can think of the authority and the dignity that we have as we go out. Not with a message of condemnation, as Moses and Aaron had. Not with a ministry of judgment, although it is a ministry of judgment to those that are unbelieving. And the gospel does divide. And the gospel does separate between those that believe and those that don't. But we go out with a message of grace and a message of salvation. And we stand for the people in the place of God. We are ambassadors for God, says Paul. So that we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. What an authority, what a dignity is given to us as the servants of the Lord. Note in verse 2, the faithfulness that is expected from by God as they would go out. Thou shalt speak, says God, all that I command thee. Now you remember Paul, as he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And you know that too is something that is expected of us. As we go out as God's representatives in the world around us, we are expected to declare all the counsel of God. We are expected to declare what God has said, word for word, as it is. To not soften the message. Not to alter or to change or to dilute the message. We are to go out with the message. As the Lord has said, so should we, and so shall we, and so must we speak. But what were they to expect? Well, the first thing God says, they were to expect a judicial hardening. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, I take it that this hardening is in response to Pharaoh's own hardness of heart. We'll see it as we go through the plagues. We'll see that Pharaoh hardens his heart. And then we'll see that the Lord takes him up on that position and the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Remember that a similar situation was with the Jews, the people in the Lord Jesus' day. And they saw the signs that the Lord Jesus did. And the words of Isaiah are brought before them. Made the heart of this people fat and their ears dull of hearing. And there was a judicial hardening of the people in the time of the Lord Jesus. Because they refused to believe. And they refused to obey and they refused to accept what the Lord Jesus had to say. But this judicial hardening would lead, in verse 3, to the Lord multiplying signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And so this hardening of Pharaoh's heart would cause the Egyptians to see the hand of God at work. And God would multiply his signs and wonders. And then verse 4, that Pharaoh would still not listen. Pharaoh will not listen unto you. And the result of that was that God would lay his hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. You remember at the beginning of chapter 5 that the request that was made and the request that we get as we move through the early plagues, let my people go that they may go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and serve me and offer me sacrifice. It wasn't actually much to ask at the time. They weren't asking for the complete deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were asking for leave to travel 3 days' journey into the wilderness. But you know, God had something greater in mind. God had something far greater in his purposes. And he would lay his hand upon Egypt and he would bring forth his people. He would bring forth the children of Israel, and he would bring an irretrievable separation from Egypt. He would bring them out of Egypt, never to return. How wonderful, how marvellous, the working of God. And as we'll see later, as we move through, God says to Pharaoh, that's the reason why I have raised you up. And we need to remember that the rulers of this world are in the hands of the Lord. And the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. He setteth up whomsoever he will. And you would have said, why on earth has he ever set up a man like Pharaoh? Why on earth would he set up someone who is so cruel and so heartless against the people of God? Well, the Lord set up him because he knew that whatever the Lord did, he would not listen. And in the end, Israel would be Egypt would be broken. And Egypt would be impoverished, and his people would be delivered out of Egypt, never to return there again. And the Lord allowed a man like Pharaoh to attain the throne so that he could deliver his people by his hand. But that's not the only purpose. Not only was he going to bring forth the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but he has a greater purpose, and he has a purpose for the Egyptians themselves. Verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And that's something that we're going to see time and time again as we go through. See, for example, verse 17 of chapter 7. "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Chapter 8 and verse 10. Halfway down, "that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God." Verse 19, the magicians had to say, "This is the finger of God." Verse 22, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." And what was the purpose of these plagues? What was the purpose of these judgments? It was to show the greatness and the sovereignty and the might of the God of heaven. It was to show that the gods of the land of Egypt were powerless and were nothing. That the God of heaven was over all. That he could defeat the gods of Egypt in their own strongholds. And the plagues that come out over Egypt will go systematically against the gods of Egypt and all their power, and they can do nothing. That the land of Egypt may know that I am the Lord. You know, we come down through the centuries, and we come to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 20. And we find a very sad situation. We find a tragic situation. And we find that the Lord has to take judicial dealings with his people, that his people might know that I am the Lord. Sad, isn't it, when the people of God lose sight of that? Sad, isn't it, when the Lord has to step in and judge his own people because they have lost sight of who God is? They've lost sight of his greatness. They've lost sight of his holiness. They've lost sight of the majesty and the magnificence of his person. Oh, that we could get a grip of it. I know that we could get a vision of the greatness of our God. And the Lord would use these events to speak to the Egyptians. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see Moses and Aaron obedience to what God would tell them to do. Notice that Moses was 80, and Aaron was 83 when they stood before Pharaoh. And at the age of 80, and at the age of 83, they embarked upon their greatest service for the Lord. 80 years. And then the Lord calls them. Mind you, I don't know how I'll feel at 80. I think I'll be ready for handing in there, throwing in the towel. But you know something? Old age isn't a barrier to working for the Lord. We might think starting at 60, if we think that Moses was 120 when he died, there's a third, so we can divide up our lives a little bit less and bring the ages down a bit, but the principle is the same, that God can use us whatever age we are. And when we reach advancing years, there's no need to think that that's it and it's all over and we're of no use for the Lord anymore. Remember Moses, remember Aaron, they were 80 and 83 when they spoke unto Pharaoh, and for the next 40 years they would lead the people of God. And then we come and we have the sign that the Lord gives to them, the sign of their authority. And Aaron was to take the rod in his hand, just a real stick, and he was to throw it down. and it would become a serpent. And then we see the opposition of the magicians, the Egyptian magicians. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have them named. Jannes and Jambres were the Egyptian magicians who stood before Pharaoh. And the lesson that we have in 2 Timothy 3 is that of false teachers and those that would seek to lead astray the people of God, those that are resisting the truth, as these men did. But what Paul says there is that their folly will become evident. And we see that with these magicians. We see them working by their enchantments. Now, how they did it, I don't know. Was it that they drugged snakes to look like staffs and they threw them down and then they picked them up and that was the way that they worked? Or was it illusion? Whatever it was that they did, they were very convincing. But you know something? Aaron's rod swallowed up all the others. The snake that came, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And the Lord shows himself superior to the enchantments and the illusions and the trickery of the magicians of Egypt. We'll see these magicians as we move along. They're, in a sense, quite comic figures, if you like. But tragic, because they're leading the people astray. And what they're doing is a counterfeit to what is true. And what they're doing, they cause here Pharaoh's heart to be hardened because of what they do. Dangerous people. People to have no truck with. And it's good to recognize those that are in the world around us that would occupy the same position, that would counterfeit what is true and would seek to lead astray. People that are ready to listen to what they have to say. But we see them with the blood. And they do it with their enchantments. And we see it with the frogs, and they do it with their enchantments. And you know something? All they can do is make the situation worse. And they can't do a thing to make it better. And isn't it the same with the cults around us? All they can do is make the situation worse for the people that they try to help, or they claim to be able to help. They can't make it any whit better. Until, with the third plague, the plague of lice, they have to say, "This is the finger of God," and they couldn't do a thing. They couldn't replicate the work of God. And then finally, in the plague of the boils, they couldn't even stand in the presence of Moses. And we say, bye-bye magicians, because we don't see them again. Their folly becomes evident and becomes manifest. Despite this demonstration of the superiority of God, despite this display of the fact that the God of heaven is real, with Aaron's rod swallowing up the other rods, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. But you notice something, and we'll notice it again through the first three plagues and the sixth plague. It says, "He hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." Verse 13. You see, the Lord knows from the beginning. And the Lord knew that Pharaoh would not listen. And the Lord knew that whatever was done, Pharaoh would not hearken. And the Lord had prepared his servants for it. We can think again of Ezekiel. And the Lord told Ezekiel to go and preach to the people. And he said, "Look, I'm sending you to them, but they won't listen. You can preach all you like to. I want you to preach to them, but they're not going to listen. And they're not going to obey." Praise God, he hasn't told that to us. And we can go out in faith. And we can go and we can tell the people of their need of a Saviour. And praise God, there will be those that listen. And there will be those that are saved. And we look to the Lord for his help. And we look to the Lord for the increase as we preach the word. And so as the first sign that is given is refused, this sets in train the series of 10 plagues, which results in their irretrievable separation from Egypt. And as we look at the plagues, we see that they can be grouped. in three groups of three. There are three plagues and three plagues and three plagues. And then finally, you have the tenth plague. And these plagues, as we look at them, are increasing in severity. And we'll see what happens. And we'll see how it then affects the people. And we'll see then how Egypt itself is impoverished and their livelihood is taken away. And we'll see finally the final tenth plague with the death of the firstborn. Now, as I was thinking of it, there's various ways to look at it, and we'll just look at them very quickly, very briefly. There are various parallels to see as we head through Scripture. The obvious parallel that we have is with the book of Revelation, and the plagues that come, the judgments that come upon the people in that time. Because you can see there that there's water turned to blood. And there we have darkness. And there we have locusts. Mind you, what locusts they are. And we have frogs. And we can see the different working of God in judgment upon this earth. But we see too the same response. Particularly in chapter 16 of Revelation, we see that nevertheless they repented not to give God glory. And we can see the hand of God in judgment, and he works judgment after judgment after judgment, and there's no repentance. Mind you, there will be a great harvest in that day. And there will be many, many, many souls saved. But at the time, for those that are coming under the judgment in particular, there is no repentance. You notice too another parallel that we have, that in that day there will be a separation between those that have the seal of God in their foreheads and those that have the mark of the beast. And we'll see those that are preserved through that time upon whom the judgment does not fall. And we'll see those that are judged as a result. So there's the obvious parallels there. But we can contrast the ministry of the Lord Jesus, can't we? We can think of Moses' ministry as a ministry of condemnation. And we have the verse by the John says that the law was given by Moses. And the law can only bring condemnation. And it can only bring judgment. But the ministry of the Lord Jesus was a ministry of grace. And a ministry of salvation. For grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we can contrast the first plague, where the water is turned into blood, with the first miracle, where the water is turned into wine. Again, it's a red liquid, but what a difference. There, the water is turned into blood and it brings death. On the other hand, the water is turned into wine and it brings joy and gladness. What a difference in the two ministries. In between, we can have the locusts and the destruction of the crops. And then we can think of the Lord Jesus. And we can think of one who could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and could feed the multitudes. We could think of one who could take 7 loaves and a few little fishes and he could feed the multitudes. Or we can think of one who sat by Sychar's well talking to the disciples and could say, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white, all ready to harvest." One who could reap a great harvest of souls amongst the Samaritans over those few days that he was with them. We can think of the difference, the contrast there. We can think of the darkness. And we can think of one who said, "I am the light of the world." We can think of one who gave sight to a man who was born blind. Who could say, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And we can think finally of the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn. And we can think of the one who himself was the firstborn. And we can think of his death for us. The death of the firstborn in judgment. The death of himself to bring us salvation. And so you could think of parallels and contrasts in other parts of Scripture. But you could go right back to the beginning of our Bibles. And you could look at the plagues as a reversal, if you like, of creation week. You can think at the end in Genesis chapter 2, you can think of the garden. And out of the garden came the river that split into 4 rivers, one of which was the Nile. And we can think here the river was turned into blood. We can think of the dust that God made man out of. And we can think of that Moses smote the dust and it became lice. We can think of day six when the Lord made animals and people. And we can think of those plagues, the plagues that came upon the cattle and the cattle died. And we can think of the boils that came upon the people. And we can say, and we're moving backwards. Come back to day three, where God created the trees and the vegetation. And we can think of the plague of hail and the plague of locusts. And we have the vegetation destroyed. Until finally we come to plague nine. And we can think of on day one of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And plague nine, God says, "Lift up thy hand toward heaven." And there was a darkness. For 3 days, a darkness that could be felt. And so we see the degeneration that comes through the rejection of God. It brings us ever further back towards chaos and to the undoing of everything. Compare Romans 1. And we can think of those that thought not to retain God in their knowledge, and God gives them up, and God gives them up, and God gives them up, until in the end they're bestial in their character. And they're worse than the beasts. And man is totally degenerate and totally depraved. And it comes through a rejection of God and a rejection of his word. Moving on. We have three groups of three in the nine that we have in chapters 7 to 10. We have three groups of three, and as we've said, the Lord demonstrates his authority and his sovereignty over every aspect of life, and therefore his superiority over all the gods of Egypt. And the Egyptians, as they see, no doubt they were crying out to their gods at this time. No doubt they would be crying out to their gods for help in this situation, but they saw their gods absolutely powerless before the God of the Hebrews, the Lord, the God of heaven. And so we can see them grouped. And the first group would really be to do with the natural world. And we have the water into blood, and out of the water would come the frogs and the dust that was smitten, and it would become lice. And really the outcome of that is discomfort. And it's unpleasant. But it's not really life-threatening. And then we have the second group. And we have God showing his sovereignty and his authority in the realms of corruption and disease. And so he'll bring the flies. And he'll bring the plague upon the cattle. And he'll bring the boils upon the people. More discomfort. Notice at this time that Israel is distinguished from them. In the first of the second group, God will sever the people of Israel from them, and the plagues won't fall in the land of Goshen, won't fall upon his people, whereas they fall on the Egyptians. In the third group, we have vegetation. And the livelihood of Egypt is taken away. They're brought into a time of famine, and they're impoverished. And we finally have the darkness that is brought upon them. We can notice further that the plagues themselves within these groups of three are divided into two and one. There are two that are similar and one that is different. You'll notice that the first in each group is introduced in a similar way. Look at chapter 7 and verse 15. Says the Lord, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water." Into chapter 8 and verse 20. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water." Chapter 9 and verse 13. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh." The first plague of each group of three is always a morning scene. It's the start of a new day. It's a new day of opportunity for Pharaoh. It's a new day. It's a new series. It's a new time for him to repent, for him to listen, for him to change his mind. But we notice that he doesn't. There's a pattern that is established. In the first two of each group, the request is made, let my people go. For example, chapter 7 and verse 16, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. There is then a warning given. If you don't, then I will do this. And that takes place for the first two plagues. The third one is without warning. God speaks once, yea, twice. And they're given a warning. But the third one comes, the third judgment comes on the basis of their rejection of what God has said. Well, think of the similarities between them when we come and look briefly at them in detail. But the third ones are also interesting in each group. The third ones are different in each case from the other two within the group. Verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice. And then verse 22 of chapter... No. Sorry, I'm getting lost. You know what happened? At verse 8 of chapter 9, I was reading a different Bible this afternoon. It's a different place on the page, so I get lost. Verse 8 of chapter 9. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt. So you see something. Moses starts off and he's smiting the dust on the ground. Then he's getting dust and is lifting it up toward heaven, and the dust is heavenward. Come into chapter 10 and we'll see the darkness. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. See what he's doing? He's raising their gaze. And their gaze is being raised from the dust of the ground up to the kind of the middle, to throwing the dust in the air, to heaven itself. Their gaze is being raised to the God of heaven, and glory is being brought to him. The outcome each time is interesting. And the first three, on the first three plagues, three times over, Pharaoh hardens his heart. Chapter 7, verse 22, chapter 8, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 19. Pharaoh hardens his heart. However, you see the second through, it's slightly different. On two occasions, Pharaoh hardens his heart. And the last time, it says specifically, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Chapter 9. Verse 12. Now, but you see, the third time it's different again. The first time, once again, given the opportunity, given a new day of opportunity, and Pharaoh hardens his heart in chapter 9, verse 34. Then you see the next two. The Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. So it's moving from a time when on three occasions, to two occasions, to one occasion, Pharaoh refuses of his own free will to listen and to obey what God has said. And God says, right, I will harden it. And try as you might, you cannot change your mind. It's a dreadful thing, isn't it, to continue to reject the message of salvation. And we can think, not necessarily here, we can think of places where people have been in for years and sat in a gospel meeting and not a single glimmer. And you can see that it's almost on their faces, and you can see a heart becoming harder and harder and harder. Sad, tragic, where someone can sit for week after week in a gospel meeting and continue to reject, and you know something? In the end, God will take them at their word. And he did so with Pharaoh. In the few remaining minutes that we'd have, let's just look at the first six. So that's about a minute each that we can look at them. I doubt we'll manage it, so I'll hand it over to Stephen for next week to finish it. But the first plague is significant, isn't it? The turning of the water into blood. Notice that when they're doing it, when he sends them out, God says, "Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand." And in his hand he's got a reminder of that first sign. He's got a reminder of the greatness of God. He's got a reminder of what God has already done. And he says, "Look, you've seen this sign. You've seen what happened to this rod. Now, if you don't do anything, if you don't let the people go, I'm going to turn the water into blood." It's a very fitting first plague, isn't it? As we think of what had been happening, as we think of the decree of Pharaoh in chapter 1, that the Israelite children should be slaughtered in the Nile, that the blood, that the Nile itself should be turned to blood. We can think of a similar situation in Revelation chapter 16 and verses 5 and 6, where the cry goes out, "Thou art righteous, O Lord. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. For they are worthy." And we can think of countless babies that were slaughtered, and now the Lord returns it upon them and he gives them blood to drink. And the fish died, and the river stank. Unpleasant. There was a punishment that fit the crime. But see Pharaoh's reaction in verse 23. Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. The carelessness of Pharaoh. The absolute stubbornness, the arrogance, the pride of Pharaoh. He didn't set his heart. It was of no consequence to him. Didn't mean a thing. But then you can see out of that same water, out of the river that had become blood, that place that was life for the whole of Egypt. They depended on the Nile. They depended on it for their irrigation. They depended on it for the growing of the crops. They depended on it for their livelihood. Out of that place that was life that God turned into death, out of that came life. Out of that came the frogs. Who but God could have done that? Who but the Lord could have brought life out of a place of death? And the magicians could only make it worse. You might wonder, you see these two are linked together. Was the second one dependent on the first? You see the fish eat the tadpoles. And if the fish aren't there to eat the tadpoles, then there's more frogs. And the Lord would know that. And the Lord would use these things to bring about a supernatural abundance of frogs that year. And they would come out. He would bring them out. But you notice something. He would bring them out when he says. And he would bring them to an end when he said. You see, Pharaoh comes. And Pharaoh comes to Moses, and he comes with his first promise. And he says, verse 8 of chapter 7, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the..." "that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people." And he gives a promise. "I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord." You know, something that brings before us that it's very dangerous in times of distress to make promises to God. We're all tempted to do it, aren't we? "Lord, if you get me out of this, I will." So easy to make a promise in a time of difficulty, so much different. So much more difficult to carry it out when the problem's been taken away. It's something that we need to bear in mind. But it's something that the world does all the time. And Pharaoh here is an arch example of the world. And they'll make a promise. They'll say, get me out of this and I will. And they completely renege on it. Do you notice something? He'd learnt something here. He'd said in the beginning of chapter 5, who is the Lord? Well, he was going to learn something about the Lord in these plagues. And he'd learned that the Lord who brought the plague was the Lord who could take it away. His magicians couldn't do it. His gods couldn't do it. And he says, entreat the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, verse 9, glory over me. When? When? And he says, tomorrow. He says, be it according to thy word. And tomorrow, according to the word of Moses, according to the word of the Lord, it was done. So Moses learnt. So Pharaoh learnt that God could bring the plague. And God could take the plague. And God could have command over the frogs of the river and do with them whatever he willed. Notice something else. When they died, there was a stink. There was a stink in the first plague. There was a stink here. And something of the enormity of the crimes and their stink that came up to God was brought before the Egyptians. And they learnt of something of the seriousness of sin. But you see, when there was respite, verse 15, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And then we have the lice. And they came out of the dust. Again, we have Pharaoh's. We've seen the magicians. We've seen what they couldn't do. We've seen that they were forced to acknowledge that this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh heard their testimony. And it seems as a direct result, he hardened his heart. He says, no, I'm not going to listen. I know it's the finger of God. He's already seen that the God who brought it was the God who could take it away. And he knows that God is the one who sent this. But still, he hardened his heart. And then we come to the flies. And Pharaoh learns another lesson. And he learns not only that God is sovereign as to when it starts and when it stops, but he learns here that God is sovereign upon whom it falls. And the Lord said in verse 22 of chapter 8, I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And so he learns that God is sovereign. And he learns that God can put a division between people, and he can order the animals as to the flies as to where they go, and upon whom they sit, and whom they corrupt with what they do. And in verse 25 we have the first concession. And Pharaoh's back is now to the wall. And Pharaoh tries to negotiate with God. And he says, go on, sacrifice to your God in the land. Don't want you to go out. You're going to do it here. And that's rejected. And Moses brings the word of God before them, before him, and says, we'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us, verse 27. And then we have the second concession that Pharaoh makes. I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And so once again, the starting and the stopping of the plague, he sees, is in the hand of God. But Pharaoh again hardened his heart. Verse 32, at this time also, neither would he let the plague of the people go. If with the first two plagues you've got a cause and effect, that the fish die and the frogs multiply, with these two plagues, with the next two plagues, the flies and the plague on the cattle, we have cause and effect as well, because flies are the bringers of disease. And the flies will come and there is a plague on the cattle. But again, God shows himself sovereign, and God will separate between the cattle of Egypt and the cattle of the Israelites. And the cattle of Egypt die. And Pharaoh sees. And he sees that there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, verse 7. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The graciousness, the patience of God. God with much patience bears with the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, as we have in Romans chapter 9. And then we have the plague of the boils. Again, something different. The water in the first ones and the dust with the lice. And then the flies and the plague, and then the dust taken, or the ashes of the furnace taken again, and the boils coming upon them. And this time, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Sometimes we can be like Pharaoh, can't we? The Lord speaks to us, and the Lord speaks to us, and we can refuse to listen. Sad that, isn't it? It shouldn't be, should it? May the Lord give us willing and listening hearts to hearken unto him. And as we see the Lord working through the rest of the plagues, and we see just what Pharaoh's hardness of heart brings, we should pray for the people around us that the Lord would melt hearts. Is not thy word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? God works on hard hearts, and God can soften hard hearts, and God can break hard hearts. And he can mould them and fashion them according to his will. He's done it with us. But let's not us harden our hearts at times. Today, says the scripture, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. May the Lord bless his word and help us as we continue in these studies in this book. Father, we thank thee for this time that we spent together this evening. We thank thee for the instruction of thy word. We think, Father, of how thou this work in judgment, and we think, Father, of the purpose that thou didst have, and we realize that there is always a purpose to thy working in such ways. Judgment is thy strange work. We think, our Father, of how judgment in our lives would, and chastisement in our lives would purify us and would make us more like Christ. And we think of how judgment in the land of Egypt would bring about the complete and total deliverance of thy people, and would cause the Egyptians to know unmistakably that thou art the Lord. Our Father, we long that the society around us would know that thou art the Lord. We would long, our Father, that there would be a fear of God upon the people around us. And we would long, our Father, that it would be a godly fear that would bring them to repentance. And so, God, we just ask thee that thou wilt work in our nation. Work in the hearts of the people around us in bringing conviction of sin. And bring about a fear of God. And cause many, our Father, in these days before the Lord Jesus comes, to turn to him in repentance and for salvation. So, our Father, we just pray that thou wilt part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety, for we ask it, giving thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.